John 15, hear the word of God, reading verse 1 through 8. Our Lord has said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already pruned or clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's turn also over to Isaiah chapter 5, the Old Testament. Reading verses 1 through 7 and then over to Isaiah 27. Prophet Isaiah says, Let me now sing for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. And then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. And over in chapter 27, verses 2 through 6. Isaiah continues and says, In that day, a vineyard of wine, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it night and day. I have no wrath. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, I would step on them. I would burn them completely. Or let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit. This is God's word read to us this morning. Joining other themes throughout the Bible is that which we're considering today, the vineyard. The vineyard. The image is found throughout the scripture because it was throughout all of Israel. Or more accurately, vineyards were found throughout Israel for the grand purpose of highlighting Israel's relationship to God as seen throughout the Bible. In other words, the literal vineyard in Israel existed to portray the spiritual vineyard, God's relation to his people. The image is rather straightforward. As Jesus explained, the Father is the vine dresser. Those who profess him are branches. The people of God collectively are the vineyard. And boys and girls, who is the vine? It's Jesus. That's correct. We're well familiar with contrasts, aren't we? Whether it be something that you're wearing, whether it be people we meet, whether it be rooms that we decorate, or whether we experience, we know what a contrast is. We go through them all the time. And what Isaiah says at chapter 27 is a great contrast to what he said at chapter 5, if you didn't notice it. At chapter 5, he spoke of the vineyard's deserved judgment, despite all that God had done to care for it and to cultivate it. And however, at chapter 27, he speaks now of God's constant care of it, even though it deserves judgment. Formerly, what Israel made of God's vineyard, now in chapter 27, what God is going to make of his vineyard, Israel. We can draw out the contrast even further. At chapter 5 of Isaiah, the vineyard is situated on a fertile hill, in other words, Jerusalem. Whereas at chapter 27, the vineyard encompasses the whole earth. At chapter 5, the rain is withheld from the vineyard. Whereas at chapter 27, the vineyard is watered constantly. At chapter 5, the vineyard is unfruitful. Whereas at chapter 27, it is very fruitful. At chapter 5, God does nothing about the briars and the thorns that spring up, whereas at chapter 27, he pledges that he will burn them completely, should they even come up. To summarize, what is a song of lament in chapter 5 is a song of celebration and great rejoicing at chapter 27. It starts off at chapter 27, verse 2, and says, "A vineyard of wine, sing of it. How amazing, how wonderful, how loud and joyfully we should sing." What a contrast. But you ask yourself the question, how can this be? How can it be, and on what account would such a contrast exist of God giving the vineyard over for judgment, but then 22 chapters later, God is all for the vineyard. And he's going to do everything to protect, maintain, and make fruitful this vineyard. How would this change be accomplished? Well, it's all on account of Jesus Christ. It's not this way in our Bibles, but it should be in our minds that we see John 15 as being what's between and uniting Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 27. You can't make any sense of the contrast without that which unites it. John chapter 15. It is Christ the vine who makes the vineyard the healthy, the fruitful, the prospering vineyard that it will be. That's the way biblical pictures and metaphors often are. For example, if we talk about the body of Christ, meaning the church, it is the body of Christ because it is united to the very body of Jesus Christ, his very person and the work that he has done. That the people of God are sheep makes sense because Jesus was the sheep that was led to the slaughter. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we can understand better the idea of sheep when we see it and ourselves in relation to Jesus Christ. And so when we speak as Isaiah did of the vine dresser and his vineyard, we can only do so rightly by recognizing Jesus as the true vine. It's all about Christ This is why Jesus said in John 15, I, emphasis I am the true vine. Oh, there was a vine taken out from Egypt and planted in the land of Canaan. But you know very well from the history what happened to that vine. I am the true vine, Jesus says. And so insofar as Isaiah 27 is about us, it is about us insofar as we are united to Jesus Christ by faith. So we consider today what God says of Isaiah 27. We see it true for us because it is first true for Jesus Christ. Now first, let's consider that the vine the vine dresser owns is the vine dresser tends. The vine which the vine dresser, the Father, owns is the one that he tends. I say own because in chapter 5 it says that it is his vineyard. As Jesus said, my Father is the vine dresser. He is the one with the rights and the privileges, the authority to manage the vineyard as his own possession. We notice in Isaiah in verse 3 where it says, I. Do you see the resemblance to John 15? I, the Lord, am its keeper. I am the one who keeps it. I am the one who preserves it. And really what Isaiah is saying is he's not calling attention so much to the way the New American Standard Bible has put it, as God is the keeper, his person, so much as his keeping, the work that he is doing. It reads this way, I, the Lord, am the one who is keeping her. I am keeping the vine. I am maintaining. I am doing all that is needed for this vineyard so that it will bear fruit. It's not so much who God is toward the vineyard as what he's doing in it. That's what Isaiah wants us to see. But what is it that he's doing for the vineyard? Well, we see a nice picture here of what the Lord our God does for us as believers in Jesus Christ. I think planted is assumed. It's assumed that it is planted by the Lord God. Isaiah says that it's the planting of the Lord in chapter 61. We've already sung in Psalm 80 that God transplanted this vine from Egypt to the land of Palestine. We are planted in Christ by virtue of receiving the Word of God, which James says is implanted in us. It's a planting effect. When the Word of God goes forth, it's the casting of seed, as Jesus' parable teaches. It lands and it takes root. And there are different kinds of soils, some advantageous, some disastrous. But the Word of God going forth is seed. And when the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6 that we are united in the likeness of Jesus Christ, he uses the word for planting. We are planted in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are united by faith. And so receiving the Word of God, receiving Jesus Christ as the only Savior for you, you are planted in Christ. You are established. You have new ground. You have a new heart. There's new soil in which you reside. And from that, God tends His vineyard first by watering it. He says in verse 3 of chapter 27, I water it every moment. At first, it's a troubling picture, isn't it? We can picture this vineyard drowning in water, an aquatic vineyard now. But that's not what he's getting at. In chapter 58, Isaiah has said in verse 11, in a similar way, the Lord will continually guide you, satisfy your desire in scorched places, and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. A constant supply of water is the idea, not drowning, but constant care and management so that it will thrive. You might remember back in the early part of the Bible how a mist used to come up before it rained, and God provided for that place of Eden, so that it was beautiful. This is the image that Isaiah is saying. God is the one who is constantly watering the garden, the vineyard. We would ask them, what is this water? What does it mean that he is watering? Is he just giving a metaphor of refreshment? I think it's more. I think that we should understand, as the scripture would lead us, to see that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. When God waters his vineyard, he is supplying for her the Holy Spirit. Isaiah would say in chapter 44, verse 3 and 5, I will pour out water on the thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. In Psalm 1, the godly man who meditates on the Word of God day and night is like a tree planted near streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers and is fruitful. This is God supplying for us the Holy Spirit. We learn in the book of Titus in the New Testament that God provides his Spirit for the washing and the renewal of regeneration, of new life in Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is what God is earnest to provide for us on a constant basis. Are we not commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Did not Jesus say, if any of you is thirsty, let him come, and from the innermost being will well up a spring of water for him? So the Lord our God keeps and waters his vineyard, as it were, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now this leads us to consider then that the Christian life is not necessarily easy. If something needs water, as is here in the Bible's context of a dry and an arid climate, we see then that with the Christian life there is great hardship. There's an arid desert in which we are. The world is not a friendly place necessarily. There is the sun and the heat of affliction. There's temptation that beats down upon us. And where would we be except we had the work of the Holy Spirit, his watering grace, as it were, leading us to not then be dried out, but to be sustained? It's the vine dresser's grace to you that even though there's sun and there's heat, there's dryness at points, there's water on a continual basis. No matter what affliction, no matter what temptation, no matter how great the struggle is for the vine to bring forth a solitary grape, there will always be a constant supply of water. And as you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, there will be prosperity. There will be fruitfulness for you. God also prunes his vineyard, as we learn from John chapter 15. You may need to turn over there, unless you have the passage memorized. In John 15, our Lord teaches us that the Father, the vine dresser, not only waters, but if it's going to be watered, it's going to grow. And if it's going to grow, it's going to be a mess if it's not pruned. It must be pruned. And so Jesus teaches us that the Father prunes his vineyard. Would you want fruit on your plants? They must be cared for. They must not only be watered, but they must be pruned so that they will bear fruit. Jesus gets at this very idea. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Isn't it often the case that when the Lord is working on us, when he's refining us through dry points, periods of sun and heat, that we think something is amiss, Something is wrong with this experience. Well, according to our Lord Jesus, He is pruning it so that it may bear more fruit. There's hopefulness. And you must see this by faith. Without it, it's a dry climate in which you are going to die. Notice the degrees of this pruning. In verse 2, of course, there are some that bear no fruit. In verse 2 again, there are some that bear fruit in the middle of the verse. At the end of the verse, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. At verse 5, He says that He bears much fruit. And when you get to verse 16, it's not only much and more fruit, it's fruit that remains, that stays. It's constant. You can expect it from year to year, month to month. There will be fruitfulness. And so the Father prunes so that it may bear fruit. The fruit of Christ-likeness. Galatians teaches us that the work of the Holy Spirit in bearing fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I know I don't have all those right, but you get the idea. It's Christ-likeness. Can you say of any one of those, that one doesn't speak of Christ? All of them do. The fruit of the Spirit, as the Lord our God prunes us, is to make us more like Jesus Christ, that we bear more fruit. It's also so that we might have the fruit of good works, the Scripture teaches. I do not want them to be unfruitful, Paul says, but that they might be abounding in good works. All your grapes are good works. How many grapes are on your vine? Good works. That's what we should be zealous for. That's what God is pruning us for. So that in our good works we resemble our Lord Jesus Christ. Being pruned, not necessarily a welcome thing. That means that there are sharp instruments that the Lord uses. There is a cutting away. There is pain that is associated with your becoming more like Jesus Christ, who has purchased you by the shedding of His own blood. It hurts to be pruned. It's a cutting effect. Things taken away from us that we long to have in our unfaithfulness, in our sinfulness. The Lord says, no, this needs to be cut right here, at this very point, so that fruit will be abounding. Are you being pruned? Have you ever been pruned? Are you not expecting to be pruned? Well, there's great comfort in this because it's better to be pruned away than to be taken away or thrown away, as Jesus says in the passage. Those who bear no fruit, He doesn't prune. He takes them away. They're thrown into the fire and they're quenched in the burning. But there's encouragement for you if you're being pruned. Because what that is an indication of past fruit. In verse 2, our Lord Jesus says that every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. Are you undergoing adversity for the sake of Christ? Why is that? That's because you have borne fruit in the past. And God is now pruning so that it may bear more fruit. That's an encouragement. That shows that if you've been pruned or are being pruned, you've borne fruit somewhere. It's also a promise of future fruit. Because if you're being pruned, it's so that you might bear more fruit. And if He's pruning, you should expect more fruit. The grace of God to be at work in such a way that you see fruit somehow affecting other people's lives, glorifying God. But also, if you're being pruned, it's an indication that you are abiding in the vine. Things that aren't pruned aren't a part of the vine. If you're abiding in the vine, you will be pruned so that you bear more fruit. There's a great statement that a Puritan made. He said, the vine dresser is never nearer than when he's pruning. He's never nearer than when he's pruning. Do you have that thinking? That when you are being pruned, when you see the ugliness of sin in your heart, when you see the great plan of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus Christ who saved you, and you see more of His glory, the more you see of yourself, it's a frightening picture. It's a scary picture. And you might being left to see only your sins and only the sinfulness of your heart and your life, you would be left to utter defeat and despair. But we have a vine dresser who cares enough for us that He prunes us. And He says, this branch here is going to be a branch that's going to have mildew on it if it stays in this place. It's not getting the sun. And so therefore it needs to be pruned away. We have a vine dresser who is the nearest when He's pruning. And that's a great encouragement for us as we encounter affliction for the sake of Christ or any tribulation for the sake of the gospel. Thirdly, we'd say that the vine dresser not only plants and waters and prunes, but He guards it. In verse 3 of chapter 27, Isaiah says, He guards it so that no one will damage it. Are you able to provide for your spiritual protection? You think you're able to fend for yourself against all the ravaging beasts, the foxes that make a mess of the vineyard, the boars that will come through and gnaw it? No, we can't. We have one who defends. He defends and guards. He keeps, He protects, He preserves, He maintains it. He defends it. There are trespassers. There are people that will go through the vineyard and they will not be gleaners. They'll be thieves. They'll destroy it. There is pestilence, a cankerous disease that can come as some blight on the leaves. Now we have a Lord who comes and He guards and He protects it so that no one will damage it. And all these things, we see it true for us because it's true in Jesus Christ. Did not the Lord our God plant firmly our Lord Jesus Christ in the earth? Did not our Lord Jesus Christ, as He said, this will never bear fruit unless this seed dies. And if it dies, it will bear much fruit in John 12. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, taking on Himself the death that we deserve, for making a ruin of God's vineyard, all of our sins, Jesus Christ has come as the true vine planted. The Lord our God watered Him with the Holy Spirit beyond measure, constantly and continually. We have our Lord Jesus Christ who was pruned through the brutal affliction of the cross and all the afflictions that He faced for us, all the temptations through which He victoriously went. We have our Lord Jesus who was guarded by the work of the Father, sparing Him from ultimate and final and eternal death forever without any hope of anyone being saved. God raised Him from the dead. And so there is then the great comfort that the vine dresser owns with the blood of Jesus Christ is the vine that the vine dresser tends on a daily basis. A second point, and this rather briefly, is that the vine dresser tends is the vine for which the vine dresser contends. He'll fight for it. He'll sustain it. Anything that comes against it, he's going to be the one who opposes it, all his adversaries. We could say that the people he prizes are the people that he protects. You're prized by the Lord. You're the apple of His eye. You're dear to His heart. He's drawn near to you in grace through Jesus Christ. And although He could have left you in your sins, He still came and provided Jesus as your Savior once for all so that there would be nothing you would ever need to do to be right with God. You're a prized people. We protect that which we prize, don't we? We lock our doors We lock the doors of our car. We make sure our children are inside for the night. We have insurance policies. Anything that's a prized possession to us, we protect. And what does the Lord do? He stations Himself at the edge of the vineyard and saying, I am the guard. There is no hope of any boar getting in here. There is no way that briars and thorns are going to grow up in this vineyard. Because I am its keeper. I am the one who will guard it night and day. It's a great threat to the briars and the thorns. It doesn't come out as clearly as it does in the Hebrew. I've read it the way it is in the Hebrew at verse 4. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle? Question mark. I would then step on them. I would burn them completely. Reminds me of a commercial, I think it was in the 70s, the Duracell battery commercials. Robert Conrad, the Duracell battery on your shoulder. Go ahead. I dare you. Knock it off. This is a Clint Eastwood kind of picture. Go ahead. Make my day. I dare you. Bring it on, God is saying. You think that you're going to dare to put a foot in this vineyard? Briar, thorn, I will squash you as soon as you raise your ugly head. That's what God is saying. That's the way God protects you, His vineyard, from the ravaging effect of the enemy, the adversaries of the gospel, the enemy of your soul. But in contending, He offers peace. He's a contender, God is. He offers peace to those who will take hold of His protection. And I think that the image here is someone who is characterized as a briar or a thorn who would want to spring up from the soil and take the benefits that God gives to His people and use them for their own gain. And they start to come up. And God yet offers mercy. He says, I'm going to crush you if you do what you're intending to do. But if you will take hold of my protection, if you will rely on it, if you will take hold of it, same term that's used for people taking hold of the altar for their protection or a city of refuge. If you will take hold of that, I will have peace. I have no wrath in verse 4. I will if you continue as a briar or a thorn. I'll take you away and I'll burn you. I will judge you eternally. But if you take hold of my protection, let Him make peace with me. Let Him make peace with me. We use that expression where people are urged to make their peace with God. That's all here in this passage. To make peace, of course, is what we've studied earlier in chapter 26, verse 12. Lord, You will establish peace for us. And you remember we saw that that was the work of Christ. God, through Christ, reconciling sinners to Himself through the blood of the cross. That's what God does in establishing peace. Sinners are at enmity with God. Born in Adam, you are hostile to God. And you must be reconciled to God because you've offended Him and He's turned His back on you and He has left you under a cloud of judgment. And you are hostile to God. You have no interest in God of yourself. And so God draws near and He says, I'm going to establish peace. And I'm going to do it through my Son. He will die on the cross, taking the death that sinners deserve. He will shed His blood so that sins, no matter what kind they are, can be forgiven once and for all. And He establishes peace. But God says to these briars and these thorns, take hold of my protection. Let Him make peace with me. In other words, let Him come with a reconciling spirit, a humble spirit, knowing that you've offended God by your sins. God, have mercy on me, the briar. the thorn in the patch. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. God puts before you life or death. He puts before you the goodness or the severity of God. And He says, I have no wrath. Like Ezekiel would say, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. God does not delight in the grievous, tormenting reality of hell. It does exist because of His being infinitely offended by sin. But rather that He might be saved, that He might mend His ways, as Isaiah says, that He might make peace with God. Is there someone here this morning? You don't have peace with God. You've never come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You've never looked to Jesus as the only one who can save you. You've trusted in a show of religion. You've trusted in something else. I have news for you. It's good news. That if you take hold of the protection that's made available through the work of Christ, you will have peace with God. I urge you to come. If you've never come to Christ, boys, girls, adults, and you may be here this morning with a conscience that's pained. You may come knowing very well the sins that you commit, which entangle you, which easily beset you. I say, as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we come to the picture that God in Christ has made peace with us. And as this picture gives right here, let Him make peace with me. Grace, mercy, and peace. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to Christ, let us then abide in the vine. Let us abide and let us bear fruit to the glory of God.